everything in order tonight is to take up a special GPS system offering. Amen. So being an evangelist, you know, I really need one. And if you'd like to help, see Brother Foote, he's going to hold the money for me. Amen. Amen. John chapter 5. I want to say how grateful I am for the good preaching that Brother O did today, and that our other brother done today. Great messages from God. Brother Roach brought a tremendous message. Brother O brought a tremendous message. I like preaching. I like good preaching. I even like bad preaching. If I didn't, I wouldn't like any of mine. So I like to be preached at. John chapter 5. This is a great passage in the Bible. With it raining today coming up, I cut out the little clip in the bulletin at Shingle House from yesterday. Thinking about it while it was raining, the little old boy said to the preacher, "If God made us out of dust, why don't we turn to mud when it rains?" And I thought about that. We all would be muddy tonight, wouldn't we? John chapter 5, if you'd stand with me, please, in reverence to the reading of the King James Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Just checking our watches. I'm on Alabama time. y'all in deep trouble. I'm an hour behind y'all. But I guess I better go by this one. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of infinite folk, blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped then was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been in a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Our Father, as we bow tonight in your precious presence, ask you, Lord, for the anointing of the precious Holy Ghost of God in preaching. And then, Lord, I pray that you might move through this building like a troop tonight and deal with every one of our hearts. God, I pray for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost count meeting revival to break out. God, I pray that sinners will get saved and saved sinners will get right with you. What we're asking tonight, God, is for an old-fashioned move of the Holy Spirit that you might breathe upon this place. God, that you might make thy presence known here tonight in this place. God, that we might feel the presence of the Holy One. Lord, we know we're not saved by feeling, but thank God, I'm glad we can feel you. And now, Lord, as we come to this hour of preaching, I pray that you might help thy servant, anoint him with your power. And Lord, what you do tonight, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a few minutes tonight about this man at the pool of Bethesda. Had an infirmity 38 years and tried to get into the pool of water, and every time he tried to get in the pool of the water, when the angel stirred the water, another step it down before him, and he for 38 years tried to get in the pool of water. So I want to preach tonight a few minutes on what do you do when you're not first? What do you do when you're not first? First means in front of. First means primary. First means best. First means the earliest. But what do you do when you're not first? What do you do when you're not in front of? What do you do when you're not primary? What do you do when you're not the best? What do you do when you're not the earliest? I thought, hey, all of us try to be first at something. See, most of us are competitive. Most of us want to be first. Some of us, we say we're highly competitive. What that means is, I want to be the best at what I'm doing. I want to be the first at what I'm doing. And I think when we talk about being highly competitive, I have that spirit in me. I confess. I never want to lose at anything. I want to be first in everything. I play sports and I want to be first. I like to play golf. I'm not very good at it, but I want to be first. I was in the golf store in Rome, Georgia, and met the instructor. That instructed Larry Nelson how to play golf, who's on the senior pro now, the tour. So I met him and talked to him, and he asked me how old I was. And I told him, he said, well, you think you can do what I tell you? I said, I don't know. He said, why do you want me to teach you? I said, I want to be the best of my age that I can be. I want to meet every man in Rome, Georgia, and everywhere I travel. I want to meet every one of them. I want to be the best. I'm highly competitive. Brother John Leatherman's highly competitive. If you don't believe it, get on the basketball court with him. He'll knock you around, all except my buddy back there. But I'm just saying, but when we're highly competitive, or when we try to be first and we're not first, what do we do? I believe this man at the pool of Bethesda gives us a great recipe on what to do when you're not first. If you notice, first of all, in verse 2, there was a pool at the, there was a pool, a sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So what do you do when you're not first? First of all, he stayed by the pool. Now, if you want to typify the pool, typify it as the church. He stayed by the pool. Verse 4 said, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and trouble the waters. And whosoever did first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. Didn't matter what kind of troubles, didn't matter what kind of diseases, if you got in that pool after the troubling of the water, hey, they were healed. And I'm telling you, what do you do when you're not first? Stay by the pool. Look in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water's troubled, put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another step it down before me. For 38 years, this man tried to be first. He had been left out. He had been walked over. He had been knocked down. He had been pushed aside. For 38 years, he tried to be first. Never to be first. How would you like to try something for 38 years and never be first? But I'll tell you what he did. He stayed by the pool. Amen. There's two things about the pool. Notice if you would. He stayed by the pool regardless of what kind of people was at the pool. Amen. Now the Bible tells us what kind of folks were at the pool. Notice he stayed with the crowd at the pool. Notice in verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now may I say to you, hey, that was all kind of imperfect people at that pool. In fact, there wasn't anybody at that pool that wasn't blemished. The whole lot. Now lay a great multitude of impotent folk, people who had blemishes, people who had faults, people who had errors. There was nobody perfect there at that pool. And I'm going to say to you tonight, there's nobody perfect at Faith Bible Baptist Church in Eden, New York. I'm glad, thank God, this is not the Garden of Eden. Because I've not seen anything that good here. Amen. But well, wait a minute. Don't you know that boy for 38 years that lay by the pool with all kind of impotent, halt, blind, withered, stayed right there with that crowd at the pool? He didn't say, I don't like that crowd, I'm getting away. You know what? He really wasn't that because of the crowd. Amen. But he stayed with the crowd. 20 years ago this coming April, when I went into full-time evangelism, I joined Rome Baptist Temple. I've been a member there for 20 years in April. And I'm going to tell you, there's some crowded people down there. Oh, if I'd have looked around, every time I was at home, I'd found all kind of fault with them. Some I don't really particularly want to hang out with. But I'm not a member there because of the crowd. But I'm going to stay with the crowd at the pool. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you right now, thank God I've heard so many people. Y'all listen to me tonight. I heard so many people said, I'm not going back to that church because old so-and-so goes there. You know what's wrong with you? You're not sick enough. You're too perfect for the imperfect crowd. Because there at this pool, at the pool of Bethesda, there were nothing, there were the impotent folk. There was not anybody well. How do you know that? The Bible said, that man said, no man. There's no man to put me into the pool. There wasn't anybody perfect enough there to get him in front. Y'all listening? Impotent folk. Do you know something? I put my pants on just like the rest of you fellas. One leg at a time. Amen. You may wear a Mark Shapton Hart suit. I may wear a Gino Cappelletti suit. But you're no better than I am. We're both infinite. Y'all listening? Now this is count meeting, folks, not crowd meeting. This is shouting time, not warning time. But I'm just saying to you tonight, praise God, this man, hey, with the infirmity for 38 years, stayed with the crowd at the pool. The second thing he did, he stayed with the conditions at the pool. What were the conditions at the pool? Diseases. He was so infirm, he couldn't get in the water by himself. Every time The angel troubled the water. He couldn't make it. Well, there are a lot of things here in this chapter. If you look at it, if you typify it, the pool being the church, there are a lot of diseases. There are a lot of conditions at the house of God. You've got to climb over to get in. It's worth it, though. May I say to you, it's worth it tonight. I'll try to hurry, preacher, where you'll have some time. But notice here, he stayed with the condition. Look in verse 5. A certain man was there who has an infirmity 38 years. No matter who was there, he stayed by the pool. No matter what the conditions is and was, he stayed by the pool. I saw somebody already drink out of that. I'm going to hide it while I won't take a drink. I don't know what kind of disease he may have. Oh, I knew it. But I'm just saying to you tonight, hey, the Bible said this man stayed by the pool for 38 years he'd been there. He wasn't a fly-by-nighter. He had a disease he wanted God to do something with. But notice in verse 4, notice the second thing that this man teaches us, gives us a good recipe to stay by the pool and what to do when you're not first. In verse 4, he said, we ought to sight in on the moving of the water. Now, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first had trouble in the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. May I say to you tonight, it really wasn't the pool that got him excited. Thank God these walls don't excite me. I've seen hundreds and thousands of church walls. Amen. I've seen pews, I've seen chairs, I've seen theater seats, I've seen hard benches, I've seen no seats, I've seen everything in the house of God. I tell you, hey, all the material things don't excite me. Neither did it this boy. He wasn't sighted in on the pool necessarily as far as the church building, but he was sighted in on the moving of the water. He was excited about what was going to happen in the pool. You ought to come to the house of God looking for God to do something inside the house of God every service. You ought to come with your chops being licked and say, oh God, give us something from heaven tonight. Amen. So many times we come to church. Well, here I am. I'm blessing you with my attendance. Now you bless me if you can. When we all come to the house of God, not necessarily looking at what nice pews and everything we have in the house of God, we ought to come looking for the moving of the water. We ought to come looking for the Holy Spirit of God to do something in our midst. But a lot of times we come to the house of God foreign to the things of God. Amen. This is a camp meeting, isn't it? What I'm talking about tonight, hey, it was not the pool that got him excited. It was the troubling of the water. In other words, he was focused in on what the Spirit was doing. Y'all listening? And when the Spirit was doing, he tried to step in. May I say to you, he did not try to step out. He did not back off. He tried to get in when the troubling of the water. I'm telling you tonight, praise God, you know what you ought to do tonight when the Holy Ghost, if he ever shows up around where you are, you ought to fan it. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I mean, you ought to help it. You ought to try to get in. Amen. When the Holy Ghost of God breaks in the house of God where you're attending every once in a while, I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to focus in on that and try to step in what the Spirit's doing. But so many times, if we're not careful, we'll kill the Spirit of God. We'll quench the Spirit of God. You know why? I've sort of figured out why we won't step in while He's moving. Because we're afraid He's going to change our lifestyle. See, we want a pool that never gets stirred. We want a pool that doesn't upset our little apple cart. We want a pool that not mess with us. We're satisfied with status quo. But baby, this boy wasn't like that. It didn't matter to him how many infinite folk was around him. It didn't matter to him how many blind people were around him. It didn't matter how many infirm, diseased people around him. Oh, all he was focusing on what the troubling of the water was. And trying to get in. Boy, somehow if you and I could just try just a little bit like he tried to get into the water, there's no telling what God would do here at this church in Eden, New York. We just try to get in the water. Well, I said, instead of backing off the water, he got in. Notice the third thing tonight. Look in verse 7. He said, the infinite man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water's troubled, put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I said he stayed steadfast in his coming. Amen. Notice something if you would. The Bible says here in verse 4 that at a certain season the angel troubled the water. Now we know there's four seasons in the year. There'll always be. Don't worry about global warming. God said, I know y'all are worried because it hadn't snowed. The seasons will never change. They'll always be. God set it up.
Amen. Amen.
But the Bible said every season the angel came and troubled the water. Now, let's suppose that the angel only troubled the water one time per season for 38 years. That'd be 152 times that man tried to be first and failed to be first. 152 times. But wait a minute. Let's suppose that the angel came every day of every season and troubled the water. That would be 13,870 times that man with infirmity tried to get in the pool and failed to be first every time. I don't know about you, but I believe, Brother John, I believe I played golf for 38 years and every day, 13,870 times, I believe if I lost 13,870 times and never won a game, I'd throw the bag and everything in the pool. Brother Foote said he'd done that 5 years ago. But this man failed to be first for 13,000. I'm talking about if. You say, well, you don't know if he troubled it every war, every day. But you don't know that he did. Amen. And if he troubled it every day of the season, and Brother Seth, for 13,870 times, I'm not going to pick on him, sugar. He failed to be first. I believe the Bible doesn't ever say he got discouraged. Bible doesn't say he ever got defeated. And I believe sometimes me, knowing me, that I would have said, don't you care about me? I remember years ago, I was preaching a revival. I'd been preaching that for about 4 or 5 years. They had a little lady in that church that had a disease that she was bedridden. And every Sunday that I started revival, we would eat at their house. And she would be laying in her bedroom and couldn't eat with us, couldn't come to church. So that Sunday morning I got through preaching, I said to the preacher, we're going out to so-and-so's house today to eat? He said, yeah. And said, by the way, and he called that girl's name and said, she's got a question she wants to ask you. She's already asked me and I couldn't answer it. She's asked every preacher that I've had lately. They've nobody answered it. I said, what's the question? He said, oh no, I'm not going to tell you. He said, I'm going to let her ask you. I said to him, well, why don't you tell me where I can pray about it and think about it? He said, no, I told her I wouldn't tell you. I said, you're some good brother. He said, you pray and ask God, let him tell you. I said, well, I'm asking one of his choice servants to help me. But he wouldn't tell me. So we went home. I went back then, spoke to her and talked to her a few minutes, and she never asked me anything. I thought, praise God, she's not going to ask me. So we went back into the dining room and ate dinner. That's at noon, Brother Cole, 12 o'clock noon, dinner. Supper's in the evening. And it's not the Lord's dinner. The Lord's Supper. Did I make it clear now? And the Lord's Supper is not to be taken at breakfast. And the Lord's Supper is not to be taken at 12 o'clock. The Lord's Supper is to be taken in the evening hour. Straighten y'all out doctrinally. But we went in and ate dinner. Sat around the table a few minutes. The little lady rung that little bell she had special to get attention. And the mama got up and went back out to the room. And when she came back, she said, Brother Pollard, we'd like to talk to you just a minute. Ask if you'd come back. I said, oh, Lord. So I went back and she was crying. I said, how may I help you? She said, I want to ask you something. I said, I was afraid of that. I said, what do you want to ask me? She said, Brother Pollard, I've been praying and God won't answer my prayer, and I want you to tell me why he won't answer my prayer. And I said, well, what you been praying for? She said, Brother Pollard, I'm such a burden on my mom and daddy that I can't get out of bed, I can't dress myself, can't feed myself. If I go anywhere, they have to get me up, move me, and carry me. I'm such a burden. And I've been praying the last several months, year, that God would take me on to heaven. And God hadn't heard my prayer. I've asked him to let me come on to heaven and quit being a burden to everybody. I did not have the answer. And I looked over on the table, Brother O. You don't owe me nothing, so I can't call you Owen. It's Brother O. And there was a notepad opened up, and I saw nothing but names. And mine was at the top. I was first. And I said to her, "What is that notepad over there?" And she would just cry and say, "God won't answer my prayer. I don't know why God won't let me die and bring me to heaven. I want to die so bad. Quit being a burden." I said, "Honey, you're not a burden. Somebody loves you." She said, "But I am a burden." And I said, "What is that pad?" She said, "That's my prayer list." Said, "I read about Daniel praying 3 times a day. And she said, "Brother Paula, there are 105 preacher names on that list. Yours is the first. 3 times a day I pray for those preachers." And I said, "That's the answer." She said, "What do you mean that's the answer?" I said, "That's why God won't take you home." And she said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Hey, what I mean by that, God knows me being at the top of the list. I need your prayer to work than the other 104. You could spend all the day praying for me, 3 times a day or 10 times a day. God doesn't want you to die and come home where these preachers will have somebody. That's the ministry God has given to you. You're important." God took that thing, melted her heart, and she rang that little bell. And she said, "Mama, would you and Daddy come back here?" You know, she'd just been laying by that pool for 38 years, couldn't get in. Laying on that bed, couldn't get out of it for all those years. And Mama and Daddy came back there, and she said to Mama, "Get on this side of me. Daddy, get on this side of me. Preacher Paula, get over here." And I got there, and she said, "Now let's grab hands." We grabbed hands, and she looked up and said, "Mama, I want you to forgive me for being a complainer and asking God to kill me and take me home. Said, I don't want to go home. I want to be used of God. I don't want to be a burden to y'all." And that little old daddy leaned over and kissed her on the cheek and said, "Honey, I want you to know something. You ain't never been a burden to Daddy." Lord help us. Revival broke out in that room. And that little old girl, now listen, I believe in men praying. But that little old girl broke out to praying. And for 45 solid minutes, heaven came down in that room. I think she got in the pool. Y'all listening to me? What I'm trying to say to you, here was a man, he was steadfast in his coming for 38 years, 13,870 times maybe, that he tried to be first and he failed to be first. He failed every time. But what kept him steadfast in his coming? What kept him coming? When he, hey, I'll tell you one thing. He didn't let his failures keep him from being, trying to be first. He failed, but he didn't try to quit. He tried to keep being first. I like it, don't you? What kept him steadfast in his coming? Well, I believe this. He always saw the other one get it. Amen. He was laying by that pool, and the one knocked him down, stepped over him, pushed him aside, got in the water. He saw him get it. And I believe he said, "Praise God, someday I'm going to get it." That just kept him steadfast in his coming. Y'all listening? What do you do when you're not first? Most of us sull. Most of us get mad. Most of us do something crazy. As Brother Roach would say, we do something cockeyed. I picked up on that, buddy. I said, that's some good cockeyed preaching. I'm saying, hey, what did he do? I think somehow he rejoiced at what he saw happening at the pool. It was so good to him when he saw somebody else get what they got, he would not leave the pool area because he saw the troubling of the water. Well, I'll give you the last thing tonight. Look in verse 9. What do you do when you get it? You share it with others. You share it when you get it. Look in verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. He walked it. Amen. I've always heard people say it's better walked than talked. I'd rather walk it than talk it, I've heard people say. I've heard people say he talk it, but he doesn't walk it. Well, I'll tell you, this boy walked it, and he talked it. Look in verse number 11, if you would. He talked it. He answered them, he that was made whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, if you ever got him, amen. I'll tell you, if he ever came by where you was at and healed you of your disease, praise God. Hey, when I'm talking about the healing of the disease of being lost, and he came by where you was at and washed your sins away, I'll tell you what you and I ought to do. We ought to rejoice about it. We ought to walk it. But we ought to talk it. It's no good just to walk it without talking it. And it's no good to talk it without walking it. They go together. It's a verified fact right there. The Bible said this man took up his bed and he told them that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Now, I know sometimes we feel intimidated to talk it. We're just going to live it in front of them. Yeah, but you ought to tell them about it, too. You don't have to be, obnoxious. You don't have to be ugly about it. You can just tell them, Jesus made me whole, man. Why come you don't do what you used to? Jesus made me whole. Praise God, I'm glad for that. I never get tired of telling when I got saved.
Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful that night when the Holy Ghost of God moved in where I was at, dealt with my heart. I'm an ex-paratrooper. I did not know that preacher. He was an ex-paratrooper. But on that Wednesday night in a brand new building and brand new pew, stood up in his shoe feet and wept for sinners to come to God. He was in my house on Tuesday night before Wednesday night. He said to the congregation, there's at least one here tonight. He knew I was there without God. I told him the night before. And he said, there's at least one here tonight without God. I hit my wife. I said, he's telling everybody. When I stepped out that night, walked down the front. Now listen to me. You've heard people say they didn't even know John 3:16. I didn't even know the Bible had a John in it. And I walked down that aisle tonight knowing that somebody moved around in there and done something nobody else could do. See, I've always been the kind of fella, you mess with me, buddy, I'll mess with you back. Sure. If you mess around with me, you mess around with me good, because when I mess around with you, I'm going to mess around with you better. Somebody was messing around that I didn't know how to mess with. I didn't know you called it conviction. All I know, for the first time in my life, I saw the real me. I mean, your side wouldn't have bothered me a few years ago. Why wouldn't your flesh, a 38, have penetrate yours as well as mine? Wouldn't bother me a bit. Amen? But that night, I didn't know what to do. I just knew I was fixing to die and go to hell right then. I mean, right then. And I stepped out. And a man met me at the altar. I didn't know who he was. Later I did, because I joined the church. Oh, Andy Aspel met me at the altar. He said, "What'd you come forward for?" I said, "Get saved." He said, "Get down." And I fell down, buddy. I got down. But then getting down, I got down, whatever that meant. Now, back then it meant, get out. God's dealing with you. Well, so I see some of these boys with the breeches hanging down here, they're already down. If you're not careful, you're going to lose them. If I see them like that, I'm going to tell you, pull them up. I don't want these ladies to see your underwear. Pull them up. But I got down that night. And Andrew, Brother Andrew, read me Romans 10:13, said, "You believe this?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Ask him to save you." I said, "How?" And he said, now I didn't repeat after him. He said something like this. No, I couldn't remember, but the first word he said when I went to pray, I said, "Lord, I'm a rotten sinner. God, please save me and don't let me die and go to hell. Would you come into my heart and say, man?" He did. You say, "How do you know it took?" I was there when it happened. That's how I know it took. That was April 27, 1968, and I was 33 years of age. And I know it took. When I got back home that night, I just showed you part of it. My testimony is long. When I got back home that night, I bowed beside my bed. I said, "Lord, I know you saved me tonight. Everything's already different." I said, "Lord, I don't even know who I am anymore." I said, I don't even think like I did a few hours ago. Something different. And I said, "Lord, you know how wicked I've been all my life. I'd been on Ritalin at the age of 3 if they'd have had it way back yonder. Double dose, probably." I'm telling you, I said, "Lord, I've been in and out of trouble all my life. Lord, the penal system couldn't straighten me out. The judicial system couldn't do anything with me. But Lord, something happened tonight, and here I am.
Amen.
I'm yours." See, when I was a teenager, my dad said to my stepmother, my mama died when I was a little baby. I never knew my real mother. My dad didn't marry again until I was 15. One night the law came to my house to get me. And my dad said to my stepmother, "Where's Donnie? I'm going to turn him over to the law." And my stepmother said, "Andy, give him one more chance." He said, "I'm not going to give him any more chances." She said, "Now, Andy, give me a shot at him." Little old bitty woman. He said, "I promise you." She said, "I promise you, if you'll let me have a shot, and if God doesn't change him, we'll let him go to jail." And he said, "All right." Went out and told the law, said, "We're not going to turn him over. We'll call you if we need him." Back then, you could do that. Sometimes. Sometimes, if you knew the law. And I knew them. And they knew them too. And that little old woman got me and showed me some things different. And after I got saved, y'all listen? After I got saved, I went to my dad's house and stood down in the living room with my mom and dad and told them about me getting saved. And we wept like babies. You know what I'm trying to say. I just said, thank God he came by the pool where I was at and washed my sins away. Now listen to me. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, you've been laying by the pool with an infirmity for so long, you tried to get in the pool, won't you come tonight and let God have you have his way in your life? You say, "But preacher, I'm saved." But I tell you, I need revival in my heart. I've got an infirmity. I need a revival. See, we're not perfect. Just forgiven. I'm not as close to God as I ought to be. But I want to be closer. I'm not first in line with him, but I want to be. Tonight be a good night to come and bow around this altar. Let God have his way. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Tonight, somehow, God has spoken to your heart. There's so many times you've tried to be first in things, and you ended up being last. Why don't you come tonight? How many tonight would lift their hand and say, "Preacher Pollard, I need revival in my heart"? Would you be honest and slip up your hand? All over this building. Would you step on out and come? Just come on. Just come on. Mind God tonight. Just mind God tonight. Let God have his way. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come?